2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sharing on the subject of character development. Character development, and we're specifically looking at seven pillars that Peter said we need to add to our faith in order to keep from being barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we always have new people. There's new people watching. There's people that may just grab this CD out of the whole set. So I think it's always important to qualify and make sure that I clarify that Peter is not preaching that we get saved by God's grace through faith, and then we have to add these seven things to our faith to go to heaven or to get saved. We are saved by God's grace through faith, and that not even of ourselves. It's the gift of God. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by adding anything to our faith. He's simply saying, if you are saved, if you've asked Jesus into your heart and life, received Him into your life, then that's the beginning of a great adventure into the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. And as a New Testament believer now, a child of God, you need to add to your faith these things so that you're effective in this life. And let's read them again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith, number one, virtue. And to virtue, number two, knowledge. And to knowledge, number three, temperance. And to temperance, number four, patience. And to patience, number five, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, number six. And to brotherly kindness, charity, number seven, God's kind of love. For if these be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God wants us to be fruitful. He doesn't want us just to get saved and stuck. He doesn't want us just to become a child and remain a babe in Christ our entire life in this life. No, He wants you to get saved, yes. Become His child, yes. Be filled with His Spirit, yes. But now that you have faith in Christ, it's important that you add to that faith these seven pillars, because God's plan is fruitfulness in our lives. He wants us effective. He wants us to be a witness. He doesn't want us just to be His children and not reflect His nature and character in all these areas of our life. We all know of people that have gotten saved and they didn't add to their faith virtue, and that's not a good witness, and that literally keeps people from entering the kingdom of God because of that immaturity or that lack of adding to our faith and people seeing that. We all know of people that have gotten saved and they didn't add knowledge to their experience and to receiving Jesus into their life, or temperance, or godliness, or again, brotherly kindness, and I've covered these things. And so tonight, I want to look at charity, God's kind of love, and how that we are to add charity to our faith. It's neat that you're saved. It's neat that we have revivals. It's neat that we see people converted. That's wonderful. But we must make disciples of all nations is a part of the Great Commission. We must not just get people converted and stuck. We need to get them converted, yes, but then we need to teach them, listen, there's some things that God has. There's a plan God has for your life, and He wants you to add to your faith these seven things. And one of them's charity, God's kind of love. God's kind of love. Now write this down. Galatians 5, 6 says that circumcision, or in Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth, but faith which worketh by love. What's important to God is that we have faith. That's what pleases God, and that's what is to avail. That's what you're to have. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So our faith is what pleases God. But notice that faith that pleases God works by love. What activates faith, what releases faith, what increases faith is the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit working in your life, working in your life. Your faith will be hindered if you don't add to it love, because faith works by love. So I better know something about love, God's kind of love. I better add this to my faith if my faith is going to increase, if my faith is going to grow, if my faith is going to have an impact. Because when you get saved, you have saving faith, but can I get a witness that that faith increases as you walk with God? As you come to know God, as you add knowledge even to your faith, that faith begins to increase. It begins to grow. I don't want to just have faith. I want my faith to work. And I want it to work without hindrances. Because faith is a powerful force, a spiritual force that works in my heart and works in my life. Now go to 1 Corinthians 13, and that's the love chapter. And I just want to share some things that may be familiar to us, but we can always grow and learn. Amen? God's word for me is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides, it pierces asunder the joints and marrows and the thoughts and intents even of my heart. And so I always approach God's word, no matter how many times I've read it, no matter how many times I've heard it, if I keep my heart right, I can hear and see things I didn't hear and see the last time I looked at that passage. Because it's live, and God speaks to us out of it. I've read the Bible numerous times. I've read chapters numerous times. And yet I can be in a meeting, or I can be in prayer, or I can just be reading my Bible, and suddenly a verse will just come out. And it's like I'd never read it before. And yet I'd heard sermons preached around it, but something of eternal value, something alive explodes on the inside of me and changes my whole paradigm. Don't ever think you know what's going to be said before it's said, because even if you've already heard or think you've heard what's about to be said, if you open your heart, the Holy Spirit can show you and say things to you you didn't hear last time that was read. Amen? Amen. And I submit to you that when it comes to love, God's kind of love, we need to increase in this. We need to add this to our faith. We need to grow in our understanding of God's love and walking in the love of God so that our faith won't be hindered, because faith works by love. Now watch the importance of love that Paul emphasizes here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or God's kind of love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Now, he's not putting tongues down. He's simply saying, so what? You speak in tongues? If you don't have love in your heart and you don't have love for your fellow man, you are insignificant even in a spiritual exercise. You're just making noise. And I know of entire bodies of believers that are just making a lot of noise, even in the name of spirituality, because of a lack of love in their heart. A love for God even, and a love for their fellow man. That's pretty powerful what he said there. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity or God's love, I am nothing. Now, I don't believe we've meditated in that at large. I don't believe many of us have really taken enough time to meditate on that, let the Holy Spirit descend upon it, and really get the life out of that God intends. Because think about having all knowledge, how powerful that would be. Think about understanding all mysteries. Nothing is a mystery to you. You have perfect understanding. You have perfect insight. You have perfect revelation of everything in this life, and any question that could be asked me on any subject, on any issue, I could speak right into it with all knowledge and all understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom, and have the gift of prophecy. Do you know how many people, if someone can prophesy over them, they can start a church at a storefront overnight if they prophesy over enough people, because people will flock unto them and people will give them undue honor because of a spiritual gift in their life, and because they can prophesy. Man, they read my mail. They can prophesy. Give them your money now. They can prophesy. Follow them right into the ditch. Evidently, we put a high premium on that if somebody can walk in prophecy. Evidently, if somebody can unveil mysteries to us, we would follow them. We would honor them. Evidently, if someone could answer any question that we might have and have all knowledge, we would follow them. We would honor them. We would respect them. But Paul says, if you don't have love in your heart and in your life, you are nothing. Now, if we believed that, watch this. I'm challenging you. How many of you want challenged lovingly? Is that all right? All right, that's the majority of you. I want to challenge you lovingly. Why don't we honor people and respect people and be willing to follow people that walk in the love of God like we would anyone who would fit those other qualifications? Amen. We don't put the premium on the love of God and the power of love and the importance of love that God does. That's why. Listen to this. The next one gets really good too. Verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or God's kind of love, it profits me nothing." Wow. Man, that's pretty noble. If you used to sell everything you had, give away everything. What if I liquidated all of my personal wealth, which wouldn't take long, and what if I liquidated all of the ministerial wealth, liquidated every bit of it, sold everything, and gave every bit of it to the poor? And what if I was a martyr, and I even sacrificed my body, a seemingly selfless act of having my body burned? That would be so noble. That would be so moving in people's heart. Yet Paul says, if my motives weren't right, if my heart wasn't right, and I didn't have love in selling everything I have and giving it to the poor, and I didn't have love even in being a martyr, it profits me nothing. Man, I don't want to put this trip on you and the heaviness of it, but that's heavy on me. I feel that. I feel the weight of that. I feel the value of that. I feel the importance of that, that God is emphasizing without a shadow of a doubt that charity, God's kind of love, knowing God's kind of love, receiving God's kind of love into your heart and loving people with the God kind of love is so important. It's so powerful. It is so glorious that the things Paul said, they shake me up, and yet they make that priority, truly the priority in my heart and in my life, in my heart and my life. Think about, though, how people devalue love, charity, and the power of charity and love, and someone that's going to walk in charity or love or preach charity or love. When's the last time you saw thousands of people gathering at a convention because the speaker says, "I'm going to minister on love"? Last time I saw it was in the 60s. And that wasn't the love of God. But you know, if you say, "I'm going to have a healing revival, and there's an anointing in my life to lay hands on the sick and then recover. There's an anointing in my life to blow on people and they be slain in the spirit." Don't misunderstand me. You better pay attention. You'll misunderstand me just like people misunderstand Paul here and think he's saying something negative about selling everything you got and feeding the poor or offering your body a living sacrifice or prophecy or all mysteries or all knowledge. I'm not saying anything negative about that. I'm saying people will flock by the droves to conventions. They'll flock, now everybody say, "I love." Brother Dwayne. They'll flock by thousands to conventions drawn by a personality. A famous personality. They'll show up by the thousands. But I just wonder if we was to advertise nationwide, a national blitz of advertisement marketing saying we're going to be at the Coliseum in Dallas, Texas, and we're going to share on charity, God's kind of love. Other than the band and my wife. are you really getting what I'm saying? See, we've missed something here. And Peter says, you better add charity to your faith because faith works by love. The reason we haven't matured any further than we've matured corporately, the reason many of us individually haven't pressed through certain veils, certain limits that many times are self-imposed or imposed by others in our lives, is for a lack of revelation of the love of God that has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. People just don't put the premium and priority on love, God's love, that the Bible does, that God does, that Peter did, and that Paul did right here. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to share with the remaining of my time on God's kind of love just in general. What is it? What does it look like? What does it act like? What does it, if it does, feel like? Because people are confused in our culture. People are confused in the church when you bring up love, period. Period. I mean, I say love your wife and people draw a blank. They don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Love your kids, they draw a blank. We use love to describe so many different things, it is thus descriptive of nothing. I mean, we talk about loving our wives and loving our kids in the same context of loving the Dallas Cowboys. Man, I just love them Cowboys. Man, and I love my dog, too. I love my dog, and I love my cow. I love my cow. Oh, and by the way, I love my wife, too. How many of you know you better have a different love for your wife than your cow? Don't look at me like that's a revelation. Amen. So when the Bible talks about love, charity, God's kind of love, and add it to your faith, what in the world is he talking about? Many of us don't have an idea even what he's talking about to add to our faith, much less developing this seventh and most powerful pillar of personal character, of personal character. All right, chapter 13. I'm not going to teach on all of this. I have other tapes that I do that in, but I want to read it to you quickly because verses 4 through 8 describe God's love. So number one in God's kind of love, it's descriptive. It can be described. And the reason that's important is because some of us are raising teenagers. How many of you are raising teenagers? How many of you are about to come into that demonic realm and experience and have to raise teenagers? I can't tell you how alarming it is if you're not prepared for your teenager to come to you and say, "Dad, how will I know if I'm in love?" That's a heavy question. And when that question comes, and it will, you better have an answer. And it better be better than I've heard my whole life in church. Because most parents cop out right there and go, well, son, you'll just know. Well, Dad, how will I know? You'll just know. 2 weeks later, he comes in the door. He's all excited. He's bouncing off the walls. And he says, "Dad, guess what? I'm in love." And you go, "What you talking about, Willis?" "I'm in love." "Who are you in love with?" "Susie." And you go, "Oh, no, you're not." How many of you know Susie's been drinking milk and it's done her body good? He got testosterone running through his system. And he's in the flesh. And so you go, "You're not in love." And he goes, "What do you mean I'm not in love? You told me I know. And I'm telling you I know. But then you told me now, or tell me now, I don't know. You said I would know. I'm telling you I know. Now you're telling me I don't know. Which one is it?" How many of you know that's confusing for a young person? You can't tell them you'll just know. Then when they say they know, you go, "No, you don't." See, you know, but you don't know how to describe it. You don't know how to explain it. But you know when they are, and you kind of know when they're not. But according to the Bible, love can be defined. It can be described. I can look at God's kind of love and the description of it and know if I'm in love, out of love, walking in love, or not walking in love. Here is the description. Verse 4. Charity, God's kind of love, suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Amen? It's not easily provoked. You telling me you love and you get mad about everything and offended and all upset? That's not love. I like this one. Thinketh no evil. The Amplified Bible says, keeps no record of a wrong done. I like that. Doesn't keep a running list of all you've done to me bad and wrong. Rejoices not in iniquity. It's not love to rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. How many of you know love rejoices in the truth? It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity, God's love, never fails. Now, we could spend hours breaking each one of those down. Here's a couple of points. How many of you know one thing it didn't say concerning feelings, that there were any positive feelings in there? The only thing I know about the description of love is not these bad feelings of jealousy and envy and wrath and anger. And yet how many people, their understanding of love and their defining of love is restricted to emotions, what they feel. And I can't find any of that in that description. Are y'all still out there? I saw a lot of unlove just then. Because love rejoices in the truth. Now I'm seeing some unlove. Love takes no account of a wrong done to it. That's the first thing. Principle point number one in God's kind of love is it is descriptive. You can describe it. You can define it. God defined it and He described it. We need to get in this and we need to get this deep in our heart and we need to be able to communicate this to our children. No, He doesn't love you, darling, because He's selfish. He lusts you. He's trying to get you in the bed. Not because He loves you. He loves Himself. If He loved you, well, if you loved me, you would. No, if you loved me, you wouldn't ask. Yeah. I feel some love. I felt some love there. I heard a guy, it was a classic. I told him, I'm adopting it. It's mine. I'm going to take ownership of that phrase. I was in a leaders conference, and this guy was teaching how that there's different kinds of pastors. And he was talking about how he's a different kind of pastor, and he affirmed me publicly as a different kind of pastor. And he says, you know, people think I'm not warm and fuzzy. He said, I'm very warm and fuzzy. You just don't know it. Yeah. I'm very warm and fuzzy, but you just don't know it. Because, see, love doesn't lie to you in the name of you accepting me and liking me. That's not love. Love speaks the truth. Love is honest. It doesn't use the truth to harm or to hurt or to be mean, but love rejoices in the truth. And so we could spend time on that. We won't, but I want to make that point. It is descriptive. It is descriptive. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're talking about charity, God's kind of love, and we need to add this to our faith. Thank God you saved and going to heaven. That's glorious. Thank God you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. We celebrate that with you. We rejoice in that. Now, you got to add something to your faith, or you're going to be barren and unfruitful, and there will not be a glorious entry made for you into heaven. You're going to make it to heaven, but you're going to squeak through there by the skin of your teeth. And I wonder how many people are going to squeak through and get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. They'll have no rewards. They won't rule and reign in the earth with the Lord because of slothfulness, because of laziness, because of a lack of adding to their faith, those seven pillars. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying here, and he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Notice we need to be rooted and grounded in love. You're saved today. I'm saved today because we saw a measure of God's love for us. You wouldn't have got saved if you didn't believe that God loved you, at least to a measure. And that's what the love of God does. When you see the love of God, the byproduct of seeing God's love for me is trust. When you know somebody loves you, you trust them more. When you know they love you more than you thought, you trust them more than you did. And that's a part of the kingdom and a part of our faith and the developing of our faith. We know God loves us or we wouldn't be here tonight to a measure. We know God loves us or we wouldn't be saved, at least to a measure. Paul's praying, though, that these people that are Christians would be rooted and grounded in what? The love of God. That you would be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Verse 18 says, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how can you know something that passes knowledge? That doesn't make sense to the carnal, unrenewed mind, knowing something that passes knowledge. That's revelation knowledge. You don't know God's love, and you don't know God loves you by your five physical senses or human reasoning. That's not how you know God loves you. You don't know God loves you by what you feel. You don't know God loves you by what you see. You don't know God's love for you by what you hear. You don't know God's love for you by what you can comprehend with your carnal, unrenewed mind. As a matter of fact, your unrenewed mind cannot wrap itself around the love of God for you. That's why so many Christians are up and down, in and out. They don't know how to discern God's love. How do I know God loves me? Because sometimes I feel like God loves me. So if I feel something, God loves me. But what about when you don't feel something? God answered my prayer. He loves me. What about when it looks like he didn't answer your prayer? Because anybody that's been in this and is honest, that's hard to find, somebody honest. But anybody that's been in it and honest will tell you, I have prayed and it's at least looked like I didn't get an answer yet. Am I going to question God's love because I didn't see an answer to a prayer? Some of the best prayers God ever answered is the ones he said no. Okay, that just shoo, right over your head. A lot of you, God did answer your prayer. No. And you didn't like the answer. And so you're still trying to manipulate God. Some of you have even gone to fasting, and that's just a hunger strike, trying to manipulate God. I'm not saying anything against fasting, and there's times to fast, and a fast can be productive. I'm saying a lot of people are fasting to get something out of God or to manipulate God, and that's a hunger strike, and he won't respond to that. Amen? He's not like the world. And so all I'm trying to say is I cannot know God's love through my five physical senses. I have to know the love of God that passes knowledge. Where's that come from? The Word and the Spirit. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that reveals God's love for you. You know God's love by revelation. You know God's love by revelation knowledge. That's why church is so important. Cell groups are important. Fellowship with people that know God and are walking with God, because we come to know His love by the Word and by the Spirit. And it passes knowledge. Matter of fact, as you begin to see God's love for you by the Word and the Spirit, it will cause your carnal mind to absolutely freak out. How many of you remember playing pinball and you'd cheat? Anybody remember those days? Oh, come on. Thank you, Don. This church is full of cheaters, and you might as well raise your hand. I know you've cheated at pinball. And so, well, I'd play pinball, and if you stand real still, you're going to lose anyway. So you got to really get into it. And then you lean, you push the table, and you kick it, and you push it forward, and you move it over here to get the ball over just a little bit. Well, there's a point where you can go too far cheating like that, and it goes tilt. And the game's over. When it comes to God's Word, many times I'm reading God's Word and my brain goes tilt, tilt, tilt. That just can't be. Let me show you one of those tilt experiences in John 17. John 17. And it is impossible for you carnally to accept what Jesus said in John 17. Your carnal, unrenewed mind, it's an enmity against God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can be. It cannot accept what Jesus said. The carnal, unrenewed mind cannot accept miracles. That's why in so many dead churches, even the preacher explains away the miracles of God. Because you can't understand a miracle. You can't comprehend a miracle with your carnal, unrenewed mind. The very definition of a miracle is the violation of the natural. That's what makes a miracle is it contradicts science. It contradicts logic. It contradicts the norm. It's not even a miracle. It doesn't even qualify as a miracle if it can be explained. So by definition, you can't grasp that with your carnal unrenewed. That's where faith kicks in. That's where faith kicks in. All right. In John 17, Jesus is praying in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them also into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, right there, that connects you and me, because he's praying for the 12 disciples. And he says, I'm not just praying for them alone, but I am praying for them that believe on me, on Jesus, through their word. That's how you and I got saved, is we believed on Jesus through their word. Through the words of the apostles. Through the words of the disciples. Through Matthew's words and Luke and Mark and John and others. The word of the Lord came, and faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And we got saved. So Jesus isn't just praying for his ministry team on the earth at that time. He's praying for you and me. Amen? He's praying for you and I. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, right there, here's a revelation. This isn't the one I want to get to, but it is a revelation. The greatest evangelistic tool that has never been used, that will be used before the second coming of the Lord. And we're always coming up with schemes to get people saved, and we're coming up with marketing plans to get people saved, and we're trying to get people saved through this venue, that venue. Jesus said that the world, lost people, will believe God sent him when they see our unity. When they see that we're one. No wonder the devil splits us up like he does. No wonder he wants a black church and a white church, a male church, a female church, a straight church, a gay church. Are y'all still out there? No wonder he wants cowboy churches. And next will be cowgirl churches. And next will be casual churches and formal churches and long-haired churches. And then, of course, we got to have the short-haired church, if you're not getting it. He will split us up denominationally. He'll split us up by gender. He'll split us up by color, ethnic backgrounds. He will do anything to keep us separated, because it's us being one, even as he and the Father were one, that convicts the world that what we're saying is the truth. When we're split up like we're split up, fussing and fighting, arguing and falling out over nothing, that's just an opportunity for the devil to use something to cause the world to keep from coming to Christ. And that's why I want to work it out. I want to work through our differences and our disagreements and things and walk in the love. I want to add charity to my faith. There's the example right there. He says in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So see, the glory of the Lord has something to do with this unity that God will do before Jesus Christ comes back the second time. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't believe we're all going to be in one group. I certainly don't believe we're going to be under one roof. But there's going to be a unity and a harmony that's going to convict the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that we're not playing games. This is real. The kingdom's real. We're the real deal. And I pray it's us. Verse 23 says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me." That's the second time he said it. And look at this. "And hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now that's the phrase that jumped out years ago and caused my brain to go tilt, tilt, tilt. That can't be there. He couldn't have meant that. He meant something else. I studied different translations. He really didn't mean it that way or the way it sounds, and I couldn't get around it. He said what he meant and meant what he said. He said, "I pray. I'm praying for you that have come to know me and accepted me as Lord of your life, that A, you would be one, that the glory of God would bring a unity in your hearts and in your lives, a true love one for another that would convict the world that the Father sent me, and that you would know that the Father loves you with the same love he has for his Son, Jesus Christ." You can't hear that by revelation and it not do something to you. And if you don't hear it by revelation, your carnal mind cannot accept it. It's impossible. That God loves me as much and the same as Jesus? Your carnal mind cannot get that. Because your carnal mind will tell you, well, surely and for sure the Lord, the Father loves Jesus, because of course he loves Jesus, and his love is pure for Jesus because Jesus never done anything wrong. I've done everything wrong. Jesus never had a bad thought. I've had a bunch of them. course the Father loves Jesus with a special kind of unique love, because he loved everybody. I haven't loved everybody. It's impossible to wrap your carnal mind around it. Yet, when you sell out to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit descends upon that, and it goes off on the inside of you that God the Father loves me with the same love. He doesn't love Jesus more than me. I remember in the trailer days, I taught this in the trailer days years ago, and I mean, it did not fly when I first said it, because publicly I said that God loves me as much as Jesus. And instead of people rejoicing and getting excited, I'm talking eyeballs popped out of people's heads. Hair started falling off people's heads. You thought a nuclear bomb had been dropped and the radiation was killing everybody instantly. And I could feel it. Boom, the brakes. Did he just say God loves him as much as Jesus? Who does he think he is? You could feel the heels going in. And I knew I'd messed up. You know, even back then I had done this long enough. You can tell when people are receiving. There's a spiritual connection in ministry. I'm not just giving a speech. I'm not just giving a message. I'm imparting life. My words, they're spirit and they're life. And bodies of truth are coming out of me and they're being downloaded into your heart right now. And I can feel, I can tell when the download stops. And it's not just natural, it's spiritual. And I knew the download had just stopped. I couldn't figure it out. It's kind of like taking a shower with your socks on. Something's wrong. I can't figure it out, but I know something ain't right. I don't know if you've ever done that. Need to travel some with me, and by the time you get home, you don't know how you got home. Much less if you got socks on in the shower. And so I recircled the wagon, and I said, and guess what now? And God loves you. I thought that might help. And God loved, because I thought, well, maybe they think I'm being arrogant. Maybe they think I'm being overconfident, a little cocky, saying God loves me. So I just reversed it and said, and guess what? And God loves you as much as he does Jesus. And at least they started picking their eyeballs and hair up. And I remember I got jumped on about it. I got challenged on it. And it really hit me. I've never heard this taught, never heard it said. But think about it like this. If God loved Jesus more than you, why did he give him up for death for you? And did he give him up for death and in death for you because you were a good little trooper? No, Christ died for the ungodly. And so there's something about God's love that we better understand. It's by revelation. You'll never figure that out in your carnal, unrenewed mind. You have to receive God's love for you by faith. Just like you have to receive other miracles in your life. You have to receive it by faith. It comes by revelation and then by faith. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, number one, God's love can be described. Number two, God's love is known by revelation. Known by revelation. Now, did I say go to 1 Thessalonians? I apologize. Go to 1 John 4. I went to the right place, told you to go to the wrong place. How many of you know that won't work? Amen. That'd be like preaching with your socks on. Something's wrong here. Y'all are in the wrong place. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Did you know you cannot love with God's kind of love till you get born of God and then know God? That's why God, now listen to me, everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne, this is why God tells a believer, do not marry an unbeliever. He's not against unbelievers. He's not anti-unbeliever. He doesn't have a phobia of unbelievers. He loves unbelievers. But he also loves you, and he knows if you marry an unbeliever, that unbeliever cannot. It's impossible for them to love you back with the love of God. They're not born of God, and they don't know God. So they can't love you with the love God wants you to be loved with. Now, if you do it against his counsel, if you do it against his will, it's not that that marriage is null and void. It's not that God won't honor that marriage, but you just entered the missionary field. And now God calls you to love him with the love God loves you with, not expecting it back, because he'll never be able to give it back to you. She'll never be able to give it back to you till she gets born again and comes to know God. And you don't know, and I don't know if they'll make that commitment. So when God warns us as believers to not marry an unbeliever, it's for our sake. Now, number three, love is of God. Love is of God. Listen, love is not of your emotions. Love is not of this world. Love is not of Hollywood. Unholywood, I call it. Love is not of Unholywood. Love is not of this world. Love is not of me. Love is not of you. See, God's love doesn't originate in me. It's not of me. It's not from me. It's not in my emotions. It's not in my flesh. Love is of God, not of my emotions. See, for years, I thought love was a virus. I thought it just came and went. I thought you never know when it's going to hit you. And you never know when it's going to leave either. So if it hits you, enjoy it for the moment, because it can be here today and gone tomorrow. You listen to people talk and the way they talk about love, and it's just like they're just standing over here by the tomatoes. And here she came. She just walked by. And a song comes into your heart. Lord have mercy, baby's got her blue jeans on. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It ain't her fault. That'll hit you later. Suddenly, I fell out of love with my wife, and I fell in love with her. And you go home to your beautiful wife and your little children, and you look at your wife, and you say, honey, it's bigger than the both of us. I can't help it. I fell out of love with you, and I fell in love with her. Because, see, I've got these strong feelings. How many of you know you fell into a trap? You fell into an ignorant flash. You're about to do a piece of stupid. Somebody needs to wake you up. Somebody needs to shake you up. Somebody needs to love you enough to tell you the truth and go, no, do not do this. Do not break your wife's heart. Do not break your husband's heart. Do not break your children's heart. Do not break your grandchildren, unyet born's hearts. I'm not saying you don't feel something. I'm not saying it isn't real. Everybody listen to me while you're here now and you're in a sound mind. I'm not saying something didn't come on you, but it wasn't Cupid. Cupid did not shoot you with an arrow. A demon hit you with a dart. A fiery dart. And you become a hunk of burning wrong kind of love. And it can happen to anybody. But not if you're rooted and grounded in love. Not if you're rooted and grounded in God's kind of love. Not if you understand love is not of me and it's descriptive and that doesn't fit the description. And you certainly don't want to look at your pastor that truly does love you and tell me you're in love when you're in lust. And when you're in a trap. You need to just humble yourself and say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm going through a midlife crisis. Slap me, preacher. I'd love to. Do not invite me. All right, let's watch it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. So, number three, love is of God, not of me, not of this world, not of my emotions, of God. So it'll have God's character and nature attached to it if it's of God. Number four, God is love. Now this is a revelation. I don't know if you can get it from a pulpit and sitting there or not, to be honest. I don't know if you can get this. I think you can. I hope you can. I pray you can. Open your heart and humble yourself and let the Holy Spirit drop this into your heart because it's a powerful revelation. I got it truly from God in a personal crisis, trying to work through my insecurities, trying to work through my complexes and seeing people as more worthy than me, better than me, smarter than me. And even in my relationship with God and His love for me, I believed God loved me, but I always believed He loved you more. I always believed He loved the preacher more. I always believed He loved the guy that's at church every time the doors are open more. Are you with me? Yeah. So I had to deal with this. I had to get this revelation. Maybe you're not desperate enough. Many of you, you take for granted the Word of God that comes out of this house. You take for granted the anointing. You're not desperate. You're not crying out. You're not hungry. You're not being humble. And so things get past you that you're going to need later on in life. And you'll get it either through humility or through trial and error. But you will get it if you want it. But you got to want it. I wanted to know His love. I wanted to know how much He loves me. Have you ever thought about that? And even as a kid, ask your parents, how much do you love me? Am I the only one that's had that thought? Okay, I'm the only one, two of you? Okay. I've had the thought, and a couple other people here tonight, how much do you love me, and do you love Sue more, and do you love Terry more? And the preacher that's, here's one for you, the preacher that's pastoring 15,000 people, and I'm sitting here pastoring 150 in a double-wide trailer, does God love him more than me? You've never had those thoughts in your world. Does God love that businessman or businesswoman more than me? They're making millions and I'm about to go bankrupt. So I had to get this straight. And this is where God spoke to me. And he spoke to me, Dwayne, I am love. I am love. Listen, I don't have love for you and have love for Sue, and have love for Robbie. I am love to you. And the revelation went off of the difference between being something and having something. If you have something, you can exhaust it. You can run out of it. You can limit it. But if you just are it, you are. Is that a welfare clap? Or something stirring in you? There's a difference in being H2O and having H2O. If I have H2O, I can have a limited amount, and I can give Sue some of it. I can give George some of it. And so, because George is a good little trooper, and Sue's a better big trooper. Man, that's called a quick recovery, I'm telling you. On the fly. On the fly. I could maybe give a little more H2O to Sue, because she's special, and a little less to George. If I have water, it can be contained. It can be limited. It can be exhausted. It can be measured out in different measures. But if I just am H2O to George, then whatever I am to George as H2O, by nature, I am that to Sue. Oh my God, I'm preaching good. I'm preaching good. And see, I don't anymore look at God as having love for me, having love for that preacher, having love for this member of our church. God is love to me, and He is love to you. And what He is, He is. And He is what He is to you, that He is to me. And so the only thing that can be measured and that's different is us loving Him back. Because see, we're not love. We have love. And we only have the amount of love that we've received of God for us because God is love. And love is of God. And you got to be born of God and know God. And he that doesn't know God doesn't love. Didn't say he that doesn't love isn't born of God or know God. Our church is even filled with people that are born of God, but they don't know God yet. So they're not loving. They're babes. They're not receiving God's love for them. So they can't give love to the people around them. How many of you know you can't give what you ain't got? You can't give what you ain't got. So you better get it so you can share it. And that's why every service, we need to always be pointing people to the love of God, no matter what we're preaching on, and that God loves you. He loves you. Receive His love for you, because you're only going to be able to love Him back in proportion to the love you've received. And you're only going to be able to love one another to the proportion you've received. We love God because He first loved us. Now, why do I love God after He first loves me? I can't love God with His love because it's not of me, it's of God. So I have to have God love me first. Boom. Now I have something I didn't have before. God loves me. Now I can love you with the love I've been loved with. I'm adding to my faith love, charity, God's kind of love. Now go quickly. Wow, we'll have to end with this. Man, time goes fast. 1 Thessalonians. Some of you didn't respond to that. It's been a little slow for you, huh? getting corrected. Amen? Well, when you're in sin, it goes really slow. It's like it never's going to end. But when you're living right, how many of you know it goes fast? Hallelujah. It just goes fast. Man, I'm having fun. I'm preaching so good, I'm going to take me up an offering. Now, I'm not going to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've prayed this for our body regularly. I taught on brotherly kindness last week, but watch this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly kindness, you need not that any man teach you, for you are taught of God to love one another. You're taught of who? See, love is taught. Number 5, love is taught, not caught. Love is taught, not caught. How do I learn love? See, love is not felt, love is taught. In the book of Titus, powerful truth. We don't have time to turn there now, but Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it talks about certain things in the kingdom and how we need to relate as a family, and it talks about the wives, how that they need to be taught. The older women were to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Amen. That blew me away years ago. You mean you have to teach the wives to love their husbands? I thought you either love your husband or you don't. No, you got to learn to love a man. And men have to learn to love a woman. You mean you have to be taught to love your kids? I thought you either love them or you don't. I know your thinking's wrong. We need to be taught how to love kids. We don't know how to love kids in this world anymore. Because how many of you know God's love for kids is different than this psychobabble in the world? It's a lot of love to say bend over. And there ain't good feelings in me when I'm doing it, and there ain't good feelings in them. I've had to teach my children what love is, and every one of them will tell you, my daddy loved me. He even believed in that timeout chair. When I got in trouble, he took time out of his busy schedule and whipped my butt. I believe in that timeout chair. Now see, even that right there just flies right in the face of the world. People hear things you didn't say, think you're mean. They don't know what love is. They don't know love disciplines. They don't know love defines boundaries. They don't know it's the love of God shed abroad in my heart to teach you these boundaries. And when you exceed them, there's consequences. And the quicker you learn it, the more I love you and the happier you're going to be in this life. That's love. It's love to teach them how to relate to the opposite sex, because one day they're going to be married and you don't want their eyes clawed out of their head. That's what I tell the boys. I won't tell you what I tell the girls, okay? We're running out of time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We need to be taught the love of God for us and taught how to love. Let me end with verse 10. And indeed you do it. Everybody say do it. Do what? Love. Notice it didn't say, and indeed you feel it. Y'all need to love one another, but I don't need to teach you that because you're taught of God to love, and indeed you feel it. No, indeed you. Do you know how many women say their husband doesn't love him? And the guy gets up, goes out, fights demons and devils all day long, makes a good living, puts a roof over her and the children's head and clothes on their back and food on their table, and you say your husband doesn't love you? Now, I'm okay with you're having a problem with feelings and his feelings for you, but let's talk about feelings, not love. Because love is an action. Help me end here. Indeed, and indeed you do it. And I say that to you, Victory. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. How many of you know we're doing good, but we can do better? Amen. We're doing a lot, but we can do more. We've added charity to our faith, but let's add more. And keep adding more. And keep growing in the love of God. Amen. Loving God and loving people. Let's add that to our faith. Why don't you stand on your feet? Let me pray for you.